it introduces what I want us to talk about this morning. On February the 11th, 1962, I was 4 years old, six years old. I can't do math. Got my shoes on. Need my shoes off to do math. Now, Kathy and Carolyn, just leave it alone, all right? Anyway, I was 6 years old. But on that date, Parade Magazine. How many of y'all remember Parade Magazine? Now, there's not a one of you under 40 that have a clue what I'm talking about. But Parade Magazine was one of the most popular magazines around. And Parade published the following brief account. And I'm going to read it in its entirety. Just a short little account. At the village church in Kolonovka, Russia, attendance at Sunday school picked up after the priest, this is a Russian Orthodox church, after the priest started handing out candy to the peasant children. One of the most faithful was a pug-nosed, pugnacious lad who recited his scriptures with proper piety, pocketed his reward, and then fled into the fields to munch on it. The priest took a liking to the boy, persuaded him to attend church school. This was preferable to doing household chores, from which his devout parents excused him. Well, sure, you can go to church school. By offering other inducements, the priest managed to teach the boy the four Gospels. In fact, he won a special prize for learning all four by heart and then reciting them non-stop at church. Now, 60 years later, he still likes to recite scriptures, but in a context that would horrify the old priest. For this prized pupil who memorized so much of the Bible is Nikita Khrushchev, the former communist czar. Now, the story illustrates the why as fully, is just as important as the what. Why did he memorize these scriptures? Now, this is from 1962. All right, that's when this story was published, 1962. And this was 60 years. So it was 1902 when this event took place, when Nikita Khrushchev quoted the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, nonstop, all for candy. For candy. This same Nikita Khrushchev, who mouthed God's word as a child, later declared God did not exist when in 1961 Yuri Gagarin orbited the earth and radioed back to Mother Russia, "I have been around the world and I did not see God." And so Khrushchev says God does not exist. By the way, my mentor Basil Overton said all he would have had to do is open the door to that spacecraft and he would have seen God. Well, that makes good sense. But Khrushchev memorized these scriptures for candy, for the rewards, for the bribes, rather than for the meaning it had for his life. Artificial motivation will always produce artificial results. Khrushchev knew the scriptures, but he didn't understand them. He did not understand them. Knowing the truth, brothers and sisters, is something that we in the Church of Christ have specialized in for a long time. I have heard it proudly exclaimed, "We have the truth." And I don't deny that. I do not deny that. I do agree, in fact, that we have the truth. I hold it in my hand right now. We certainly have the truth. But do you know what? So does everybody who has a Bible. So does everybody who has a Bible. Everybody has the truth. Everybody has it. If they have a Bible, they can hold it in their hands. Now, it does no good to sit it on your coffee table and let it collect dust, or hair clippings from new babies, or a pressed rose from an anniversary. It does no good if it's just sitting there as an ornament or a decoration on your coffee table or on the nightstand beside your bed. If you do not open this book and ingest this the words contained in it. If you don't include this as part of your makeup, your being, of who you are, then certainly you may know, or you may have the truth, but it doesn't mean you know the truth. Doesn't mean that you know the truth. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you a fact. You can know it and still not understand it. You can know it. You may be able to quote everything from generations to revolutions and everything in between. From Genesis to Revelation, you might be able to quote the entire book. There are people that can. They have eidetic memories. We used to call that photographic memory. That's not exactly correct. It's eidetic memory. And what they read one time, they never forget. So there are individuals in this world, freaks of nature is really what they are, that can quote the entire Bible, but it doesn't mean that they understand it. It doesn't mean it at all. We need to recognize the importance of understanding Scripture. And my question is, do we really, in the Church of Christ, do we really understand as well as we appear to think we do? Do we really? If we do, then please tell me, why is there so much divorce? Why is there such a problem among members of the church with drinking alcohol, using illegal drugs, using foul language? There's also hatred, envy, lying, and all manner of sexual sins. Why does this go on? You name it, there are members of the church who do it. Now, why is that the case? If we had a good understanding of the Scriptures, we would not do these things. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And you say, "Hold on there, preacher. Most of us aren't doing any of those things." You're right. You're right. Most of us may not be doing any of the things that I've listed this morning. But guess what? The concern is still valid, because most brethren just don't understand. Otherwise, why is it so hard to get people to attend services regularly? Huh? Why is that so hard? Why is it so hard to get people to read their Bible every day, to spend time in prayer every day? Why is it so hard to get people to forgive when someone does them wrong? Why is it so hard to get folks to reach out and help someone in need, or specifically to help a lost person find their way to Jesus? Why is that so difficult? Why do all of us find that so hard? Because, brethren, spiritually, we create a terrible danger when we have a sound knowledge of God's Word, God's facts, God's truths, but have little or no understanding of God's meaning in those verses. That danger existed from the time of Adam and Eve. From the very beginning, it existed. When they rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, that danger existed then. That danger was intensified and rose to a new level when Jesus was born. That danger was clearly evident in Jesus' ministry. You remember Herod. He knew the Scriptures but didn't understand, and he was trying to kill all those babies. These Jewish leaders, they did not understand. They are the leaders of the kingdom of God at that time. These Jewish leaders, and they were the ones that were persecuting Jesus more than anyone. They knew the book, but they didn't understand. That danger was seen. The Pharisees knew God's facts, but they didn't know God's will, did they? The 12 disciples understood new facts from God, but they did not understand God's plan. And that danger is as real and powerful today as it's ever been. The danger that we may know book, chapter, and verse. The danger that we may be able to quote large sections of Scripture. That we may be able with our computer to find anything in the Bible at any moment of the day. But that in itself does not guarantee that we understand it. It does not. And we are in danger when we think that knowledge is equal to understanding. There's a danger there. I want you to think about that danger, and I want you to consider how real this is for us personally, individually, and as a congregation while we examine this text this morning. Matthew 16, I want you to look at the following verses. We're in Matthew 16, Kurt read verses 13 through 20, but I want you to follow along with me a couple more verses. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 20. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This is not going to happen. Now Jesus has been showing them it's going to happen. And Peter says, This is not going to happen. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. There in the region of Caesarea Philippi, this is the northern region, north of Jerusalem, the work, the miracles, the teaching of Jesus was causing lots of talking, lots of conversation, lots of speculation. What's going on? Who is he really? Were these the acts of Satan, as the Pharisees claimed, or were they really the acts of God? So Jesus asks these 12 men who are with him, What are people saying about me? Who do they think I am? So the 12 began to say, Well, they say you're possibly several different people. Some say you're John the Baptist, who by then was dead. Others say you're the prophet Elijah, who'd been dead for centuries. Some say you're the prophet Jeremiah, who also had been dead for centuries. And some say, well, he's one of the prophets, we're just not sure who. So Jesus asks a second question. What do you say about me? Who do you say that I am? Peter gave a very specific and quick response. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that's perfect. You couldn't make a better statement. Jesus responded to Peter with a very impressive statement. He says, You are blessed. You know, I'm working on a sermon called I Am Blessed, and I'm not through with it. I've still got a long way to go, but I'm looking forward to preaching that. Peter was blessed right here. Oh, Jesus says you're blessed. You know, I want Jesus to tell me that I'm blessed. Don't you want that? Well, I'm going to mess around and get into my sermon. I don't want to do that. That's too quick. Y'all only want one sermon this morning, don't you? Right? Yeah? No answer? Okay, I'll go ahead and do two then. Jesus says you are blessed. You don't know this because some person told you this. You know this to be true because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You are blessed, Peter. This was not knowledge that came through instruction. This was knowledge that came through revelation. And Peter knew what God caused him to know, that Jesus is the Christ. These Pharisees didn't know it. These scribes didn't know it. These Sadducees didn't know it. The Sanhedrin didn't know it. Pilate didn't know it. Herod didn't know it. So many of the Jewish people didn't know it. They didn't understand it. And even the other 11 were silent. They didn't answer. Peter spoke up and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, You are blessed, Simon. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. Then Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter, upon this truth, this realization that I am the Christ, the living God's Son, I will establish my church. Church simply means called out people. My people that have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. My people that have been called into my kingdom. My family, my body, my bride, my church. He says, I will establish my church upon this truth. Death won't stop me. It'll not keep me from bringing into existence my church. And I'm going to give you, this is singular, folks. Some have argued he gave the keys to all the apostles. I give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom. What you bind and what you loose on earth will be bound and loosed in heaven. Now, Jesus did make the same statement in Matthew 18, verse 18, to all the 12 apostles. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But he only made the statement about giving the keys to the kingdom to Simon Peter. He only gave those keys to him. And he used those keys first time on the day of Pentecost to open the door to the kingdom to the Jews. And then in Acts 10, before Cornelius and his family, he again used the keys of the kingdom and opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentile world. And now Jews and Gentiles, all flesh, to make of two flesh or two bloods one, to make of two flesh one, Jews and Gentiles, welcome into the kingdom of God. That's when Peter used those keys. So Jesus really gives him, I guess you could say, the big head. I don't know. You know, sometimes people say, oh, preacher, that was a good sermon, but I don't want to give you the big head. Well, I appreciate that. I like the size of my head. I don't want it to get any bigger. I think if it gets any bigger, I won't be able to wear my baseball caps, and I don't like that. Don't want a big head. Peter got kind of a big head, though. It kind of went to his head. Now, Jesus is saying to these apostles, when he says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, he's saying the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And what you say will be coming from God. So the binding and loosing is not what they chose, it's what God led them to do. It's what God led them to reveal by the Holy Spirit. So what they bound on earth was bound in heaven. What they loosed on earth was loosed in heaven. Not by their choice, but by the will of God. All right, that's exactly the meaning of that. But here's this amazing statement. Jesus never made a statement like this to any other person. Peter, you know something the other 11 really don't know. You know it's because God Himself revealed it to you. You know as a fact, a truth so important that I'm going to use this truth to create my own people who will submit to me as their king. Nothing is going to stop me from creating my church, not even death. And Peter, I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the keys so you can help people become part of my kingdom. And what you bind on earth, bound in heaven, loose on earth, loose in heaven. If Jesus made those statements to you or to me, how would we handle that? Would it mess with our minds? Would it mess with us? Would it make us feel more important than we are? Would it cause us to believe we understood things that maybe others couldn't understand? It affected Peter like that, apparently, because I want you to notice what happened. Since God revealed something to him, since Jesus had given him the keys of the kingdom, he appeared to conclude that he understood more than he did. Because as the conversation switched now, where Jesus is telling them about his coming death, about the suffering, the false accusations, the charges, and ultimately his death, he begins to show them how these things are going to be. He will travel to the city of Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders would cause him much pain and much suffering. He would be put to death and he would be resurrected from the dead on the third day. Jesus is sharing these things with them. And Peter, to whom God had given a revelation of knowledge, okay? Peter, to whom Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom, was so certain that he understood the will of God that he had to put Jesus in his place. That he had to confront Jesus, that he knew God's will better than Jesus did. This is what it means. Now, he didn't like Jesus saying these things. This is not what God had planned for Jesus. He knew what was supposed to happen. He knew what was going to happen. God had revealed to him the knowledge and the truth about Jesus being the Christ. Why shouldn't he believe that what he saw in the future as far as what his vision of what Jesus was going to do wasn't also a revelation from God? Why wouldn't he conclude that? For centuries, God had promised Israel a Messiah, the Christ. For centuries he's promised it. And Israel is God's chosen people. The people that God promised Abraham. And Jesus is the Christ that God had promised to Israel. Jesus would become the ruler. He would become the king of Israel and bring Israel to a new level of existence and power they had not known since the days of David and Solomon. And maybe even drive the Romans out of their land and give them back their inheritance, give them back their freedom as a people. This was the common belief among the Jews as to what the Messiah would do. And then God would do with Israel whatever God planned to do through Israel and through Jesus, who would be Israel's king. This is the way it's supposed to be. What do you mean you're going to die? That can't be. That's not how it's going to happen. I can just see Peter thinking to himself, I know this just like I knew Jesus is the Christ. I know that this is the plan. And of course, since he was a disciple, he didn't want to be disrespectful to Jesus, so he pulled him aside. He pulled him aside and spoke to him privately. And he began to rebuke Jesus. Folks, Peter was a man with incredible courage, was he not? I gotta go on a rabbit trail for just a minute. Peter had incredible courage. Who got out of the boat and walked on the water? Peter. When they came to the tomb, John was running. He was faster than Peter. He was younger and he was faster. And so he got to the tomb before Jesus, and John stopped and stooped down and looked in. Peter just right on by him, straight on into a darkened tomb. Man, I'd want to stop and look. Not Peter, right on in. Peter, who took his sword when they came to get Jesus, and he's one with a sword against a mob, and he starts swinging. He's trying to lop off heads. He wasn't a great swordsman. He missed and he got an ear. Not a great swordsman. But you cannot question the courage of Peter. And yet, that courage was put to the ultimate test as Peter is watching Jesus on trial, and he's watching and he's warming himself by the devil's fire with the enemies of the Lord. And they began to say, you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. Oh yeah, you're with him. Your language gives you away. Curse, curse, foul language. No, I was not. 3 times Peter denies the Lord. So his courage failed him. And so will yours. And so will mine. Courage will only take you so far. There's no questioning Peter's courage. But the nerve of this man to rebuke one that he recognizes as the Son of God, how do you find that kind of boldness? I've never had that kind of boldness. Have you? Well, maybe we have. Maybe we found that kind of boldness when we turn our back on God, when we ignore something that God has told us to do, when we fail to be the people that God tells us to be, when we don't try to be like Jesus with our attitudes, with our hearts, with our lives. Yeah, maybe we're being just as bold as Peter was when he openly rebuked the Lord. But that's what Peter did. He rebuked the Lord. He says, this is not going to happen. You got to stop talking like this. God is not going to let this happen. You're not going to be killed. See, the one to whom God had made the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God has spoken. And so Jesus told Peter he had received a revelation. Yeah. But then he said to Peter something else entirely different. Get behind me, Satan. What does that mean? Peter, you are blessed. Get behind me, Satan. He says, you are an offense to me. You're a stumbling block. That literally means a bait stick in a trap. That's what that means. Peter's rebuke is serious. And Jesus, we know Jesus did not want to die, did he? We know he did not want to go to the cross. He didn't want to. Who would? Who in their right mind would want that? But he knew he had to. You know that a person in a foxhole, with his comrades in arms, in the heat of the battle, and a grenade is lobbed into that foxhole, and one brave soul throws his body onto that grenade, knowing he's going to die. and he saves his friends, he saves his comrades. Do you think he wanted to do that? Do you honestly think anybody is brave enough or foolhardy enough to want to do that? No. But somebody has to, or all of them are going to die. And somebody has to go to the cross, or all of them are going to die. Jesus didn't want to die. And so Peter says, you're not getting it right. That's not how God intends it. That's not the plan. God revealed to me you're the Christ. Surely he's revealing to me that this is wrong, that this is not what you're supposed to do. And Jesus says, your mind is not focused on God's interests. Your mind is focused on your own interests, on the interests of man, on human concerns. There's no way that Peter thought that he was thinking about human concerns. There's no way he thought that. He honestly believed he was right. Now listen carefully. Knowledge can sometimes go beyond understanding. You can know things and yet fail to understand. You may be able to recite information and not understand the information at all. You can learn phrases from another language. That doesn't mean you know what those phrases mean. And you can get yourself in trouble with phrases from another language if you don't know what they mean, because you might be saying some really bad stuff and don't even know it. Be careful what you repeat. Peter, you're throwing caution to the wind. This whole thing, brethren, just really disturbs me and bothers me. I don't know how it affects you. I don't know if you've thought this through. I don't know if this is something that you've really considered. But this whole incident of having knowledge and thinking we understand something and then failing to understand, it's heartbreaking and sobering and disturbing. And you know, Robert, what is it about this story that shakes you up so bad? Well, it's this. There's five things. First of all, this same disciple, just a short time ago, was both God's spokesman and the one who recognized Jesus as God's Son, but he was also Satan's spokesman opposing God's purpose in Jesus. Two opposites in just a very short time. I do not ever want to help Satan, do you? I don't ever want to make his life easier. I don't want to ever do his job for him. But I have done it. Have you done it? Have you done Satan's job? Have you done his work? Oh, I know you have, and I have too. We got to be careful about this. Peter, you're doing the Lord's work. And he thinks he's doing the Lord's work, but he's actually doing Satan's work. He's opposing Jesus. That's what the word Satan means, opposer. And so Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're opposing me. You're opposing me. Second, when he spoke for Satan, he didn't know it. That scares me. He truly believed he was speaking for God. Third, he was so certain he had God's plans for Jesus figured out that he dared to rebuke the Son of the living God. Fourth, he thought he was 100% focused on God's purposes and had no idea that he was looking at the world's objectives. Fifth, he was 100% confused and didn't know it. He believed he was devoted to God, had God's interest at heart, and when the truth was, he was actually seeing things from a human point of view. That is scary. I don't know about you, but that bothers me. I don't know. I do not want to walk in Peter's steps. I don't want to stand where he stood. I don't want to be that man that is confused because I think I know something and I think I understand it when maybe I don't. Is this frightening you at all? Is this shaking your faith at all? I hope so. I hope so. Because what we've got to do, folks, is become more and more and more consumed with consuming this book. We really do. We really do. We can't talk about it anymore. We can't talk about it anymore. We've got to get busy consuming this book. We've got to be a people of the book, or we're going to be misdirected and we're going to be confused, and we may have knowledge, but we will lack understanding. even though we understand facts and truths, even though we're devoted disciples, we can be actually working for Satan when we think we're serving God. Knowledge can exceed understanding. We can be so certain that we know what God desires, what God's purpose is, that we can try to take Jesus aside and tell Him what he said is not what God really meant. We can be so 100% focused in our minds on God's priorities and God's plans and God's purposes when actually we're focused on our own concerns and priorities. Israel never really understood that. They thought God only loved them. They thought they were the only people of God. They didn't understand that God loved the whole world. That's why He sent Jesus. Understanding what God wants us to be is simpler than understanding what God wants to accomplish through us. Did you hear what I just said? Understanding what God wants us to be is simpler than understanding what God wants to accomplish through us. This is why we must yield ourselves to Him as willing servants, to do whatever God asks us to do. This is why we have to live before the Lord in a submissive frame of mind. This is why we have to dig deep into God's Word, seeking both knowledge and understanding. James 1:5 says it perfectly. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, which gives to all men freely and without reproach, and it will be given him." What is this wisdom? It's more than knowledge. You can sit down. Did you read the bulletin article this morning? Whole bunch of facts, right? Whole bunch of just knowledge. Boy, you can learn all that. You can, you know, some of that you knew, some of it I bet you didn't know. Some amazing facts that are found in the Bible. But that's just knowledge. What about the understanding? That's what James is telling us. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Wisdom is this understanding, this ability to take what you've learned and apply it to your life. I'm going to close with this little short comment. Jim Bowers told me something this last week that has just stuck in my mind. I don't think I'll ever forget it as long as I live. Now, he has no idea how many times he's read through the Bible. He has absolutely no idea. Jim, I'm sorry if I'm making you uncomfortable. You're just going to have to endure. I'll be done in a minute. But he doesn't know how many times he's read through the Bible. He has no idea. Last week, he told me that he had read, since January 1st, he had read from Genesis all the way to Zephaniah. He told me this morning he's now read up to Luke since this last week, from Zephaniah to Luke. Well, there's only four books left in the Old Testament, and so, you know. But still, that's phenomenal that he's read that much. And he told me that in this reading, he has seen things that he has never seen before. And I'm not talking Bible facts. I'm not talking Bible history. I'm not talking Bible stories. It's not new stories. It's not new words and verses. That's not it at all. But it's an understanding. It's the same stories. It's the same examples. It's the same Old Testament. So what's so different this time? Jim is seeing more clearly how God deals with man now, in this reading, than he's ever seen before. In all his years of preaching, 50 years he's preached. And he's now seeing something, and he's seeing it more clearly than he's ever seen it before, how God is dealing with man. Now this may be seen in small degrees by a novice. Someone who's not studied the Bible much is going to miss a lot of great truths while they read through it, and they'll learn some, but they're going to miss a lot. But the more we read and the more we read and study, see, Jim is a student of God's Word. He's 88 years old. What's the point of all this? We will never know it all. We will never be so old as to have learned everything we can learn. So we need to learn more now. Keep learning and keep learning. Learn as much as we can so we can avoid the danger of knowing but not understanding. Because the more we learn, the more we study, the more we read God's Word, the more we will understand it. This is why so many small churches have popped up, and that so many community churches and so many denominational groups have formed because people were not understanding God's Word. They were studying, they were reading, but they were not understanding. They were not grasping. They didn't study long enough. They didn't study far enough. They didn't study hard enough. And they came away with faulty conclusions like Peter did. This is the danger. We'll never know it all. But we need to learn as much as we can so we can avoid the danger of knowing and not understanding. May we never forget the danger of knowing facts and truths about the will of God without understanding the will of God. As you examine your life and your heart this morning, if there's anything standing between you and God, I hope you'll take seriously the call this morning to come to Jesus. Eternity is just around the corner. I mean, just around the corner. And it's never going to end. And life is going to continue forever. Your life is going to continue forever. Once you were created, once you came into existence, your soul was made, given by God, your life is now permanent. Permanent! It's never going to end. You will die one day, but that death is simply going to transition you from this physical world to the spiritual world, and you're going to live on. You're never going to cease to exist. You can't afford to take a chance on losing your soul. Can't afford that. So as you look at your heart and your life today, if there's anything standing between you and God, you need to make it right with Him today while you can. Do not throw this away. God is calling you to come to Him. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins so that the blood of Jesus can wash your sins away. When you go down in the water, the Holy Spirit does something amazing to your soul. It cleanses your soul by the blood of Jesus. So that when you're raised up to walk in newness of life. That's what happens in baptism. Born again of water and the Spirit. That's what happens. And so if you've not done that, you need to do that. Maybe you were baptized, but you were not baptized for that reason. Let's talk. We need to talk. We really need to talk. Let me help you to see what God wants you to do so you can be sure you're right. And if you're not been faithful to the Lord, why don't you rededicate your life to Him today? If you need to make a public confession, come on down this aisle when we sing, and let's pray with you and for you. If it's private, take care of it between you and God. But make sure you're right with God today before you leave here. Because when you leave here, you may not ever come back. You need to make sure you're right with God. So if there's a way we can help you without delay, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.